Today we begin a series of studies on Babylon. Truly, it is a continuation of the previous one. But then, it is in a way separate from the previous one, because in the previous one, I talked about Jerusalem, whereas today, I'll be talking about Babylon. Continuing the series on significant sites in Scripture. We finished Jerusalem, its past history, and the present controversy. Today, we shall go on with the next site in Scripture, Babylon. Now, Babylon is very well recorded in the Scriptures. There is so much of history outside the Scripture too, that I had trouble in doing this study. We are familiar with Israel, Judah, being sent into exile for 70 weeks according to Daniel. I was sent into exile for the whole of last week, nearly every day, one whole week, trying to prepare for this study. It's a very challenging study. There's so much in the Scriptures and outside the Scriptures that I had difficulty trying to organize the material before me. And for the first time, not the first time, one of the very few times, I had to access internet to find out the materials, because much of Babylon history is not found in Scripture. So, we shall study Babylon in secular history first. And that's where I must admit I had to go to internet to find out what it has concerning the history of Babylon. And here are some of the URLs that are accessed. Now, I do not endorse the articles there, but it's interesting reading. So, in case you cannot copy down the URLs, you can always access my website, and this recording is there. This is not Babylon, but it would be a picture of the Tower of Babel, from which we have the origin of Babylon. Right. Now, this part of the history of Babylon, I take from the URL there. It says Babylon would be from the Hebrew origin, a key kingdom in ancient Mesopotamia from the 18th to the 6th centuries BC. I'd like you to note BC, because I have something to say about this afterwards. The city was built on the Euphrates River and divided in equal parts along its left and right banks, with deep embankments to contain the river's seasonal floods. As you can see, there's Euphrates River, and there are embankments on both sides. So Babylon would sit on the Euphrates River. Babylon's history. Now, the Scriptures has nothing much to say with regard to the early history, nor secular history, so that Babylon's history could only be traced perhaps to King Hammurabi, who ruled Babylon from 1792 to 1750 BCE. Now, some of you be wondering what these letters BCE stand for. BCE is before Common Era. Before the Common Era. Just now, I referred you to BC. BC would be before Christ. But the term before Christ is objectionable to many people. It is not politically correct to use before Christ. Because Christ's name is there. And to many people today, they do not like to have the name Christ inside there. So, before the common era, that's BC, it's not surprising, even in our country, Christ is to be put out. The cross is to be put out. So that the Red Cross cannot be tolerated. The Red Cross ambulance must be the Green Crescent, but not the Red Cross. Hot cross buns should not be cross, hot cross buns there. Should be hot dogs. And so on. And it's not surprising that today, even in the academic world, they are thrown out before Christ BC for BCE, before the common era. And what about AD? AD is the theme for Anno Domini, in the year of the law. Oh, that cannot be done. So you find that AD is now converted to BC, RCE, common era. One is BCE before common era, and the other one is CE, common era, to correspond to AD. So when you read history now, you should be aware of this. Alright, because I took my some of the extracts from internet, you come across BCE, BC, or otherwise. Alright. King Hammurabi ruled Babylon, located along the Euphrates and Tigris rivers from 1792 to 1750 BCE. During his time as king, he oversaw a great expansion of the kingdom from a city-state to an empire. And so you have the Babylonian Empire. It was an expansion from Babylon right up through to the Babylonian Empire at that time. Now that would be many years after the original Babylon. Now, the history before him is hardly known, even in internet. In the scriptures, also none. And that's why I have got to go to the net to find out history. Following Hammurabi's death, Babylon dwindled in size and was sacked by the Hittites and other neighboring tribes in 1595 BCE. And after that, the Assyrians came in. Under the reign of Sennacherib, 705 to 681, Babylon revolted, had the city sacked, razed, and the ruins scattered. This would be the time when the northern tribe of Israel, the northern kingdom, the ten states, were exiled into Assyria, and there they remained until they got lost. Or between the commerce, lost. We didn't hear much of them after that. And commonly known as the lost tribes of Israel. That will be the northern kingdom, sent to captivity in Assyria in the 8th century BC. Right. After that, his successor rebuilt Babylon after it had been destroyed. And after the fall of the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar started and rebuilt Babylon and expanded it and created the Neo Babylonian Empire from 626 to 539 BC. This would be the period that Bible history has reference to. So you'll find that all the years before that, secular history has not much record of Babylon. And all the years referring to that period, we also find little in the scripture. But from now on, 626 to 539 BC, the Neo-Babylonian Empire, we have a lot in scripture concerning that period. We have Nebuchadnezzar II, you have heard of him, I'm sure, who renovated the city with some of the most beautiful and impressive structures in all of Mesopotamia. So that you have that Neo-Babylonian Empire that we will refer to in scripture now and again. The Neo-Babylonian Empire continued after the death of Nebuchadnezzar, and Babylon continued to play an important role in the region under the rule of Nabonidus and his successor Belshazzar, that you heard of, you read of in Daniel chapter 5. Alright? And you also remember that in 539 BC, the empire fell to the Persian under Cyrus, the Syrian, Persian and king took over in a very, well, wonderful way. You see, Babylon was a very strong citadel, and so strong that the king could boast that no one could ever overtake it. So much so that Belshazzar was very comfortable in his celebration that day, that we read of in Daniel chapter 5. While he was feasting, what happened was Cyrus and the Persian soldiers, they diverted the Euphrates River to one other side, and then as a result, the water at the level of the Euphrates River went down, and the soldiers went under the city walls of Babylon and conquered Babylon. That's how they defeated the Babylonian kings. So that was Cyrus. This period after the Persian took over was also the time of the, sorry, before the Persian took over was the time period when we had the Babylonian exile. So these are the facts. Now, I want to refer to one verse in Daniel 4:30. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, spoke, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. Now, as I said, when the Babylonians, especially Nebuchadnezzar, built the Babylonian city, it was a gorgeous one, so that Nebuchadnezzar could say that this was the great Babylon. Now, what do we see there? The city of Babylon did not reach the height of its glory until Nebuchadnezzar II. Nebuchadnezzar made the city splendid, and the king's own inscription are concerned largely with his vast building operations. In that Babylon city, there were only 8 gates that could gain entrance into Babylon city. That's why it was a strong citadel. And these gates, the entrances, were very fabulous with beautiful designs. For example, one of the gates, the Ishtar Gate, which still stands up today for inspection, has rows of bulls and dragons in colored enameled brick. And these bulls that were engraved into the walls would stand up in relief, and this wall that you see would be only the front wall. There's another one behind, stronger still. So no one could enter Babylon city easily. It was a strong citadel. Then we also have the Nebuchadnezzar's throne room with enameled bricks. The room itself was built with enameled bricks. You know, enameled, the smooth marble type of bricks, all over the throne room. The ziggurat was rebuilt to a height of 8 levels. Now, there's a difference between this tower, the ziggurat, and the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel was an attempt to reach heaven. The ziggurat came up to only 8 levels with a temple at the top. Then you have the Esagila, a temple built in honor of Marduk or Bel, the Babylonian god. And so That would be the temple. Finally, you hear of the Hanging Gardens, one of the seven wonders of the world. Now, today, we are not sure whether the Hanging Gardens of the world is a fact or not. There is no evidence so far that has been discovered with regard to that garden. People are not sure whether it would be at Nineveh or Hilla. And so, today, because historians have alluded to it, we find that there is no archaeological proof that there was indeed a Babylonian garden. Well, anyway, it was regarded at that time as one of the wonders. Now, it has been estimated that Babylon was the largest city in the world from 1770 to 1670 BC, and again 612 to 1320. The first one would be regard to the Assyrian rule, and the second one would be regard to the Babylonian rule during the time that is described for us and referred to in the scriptures. And so you find the Babylonian Empire that concerns us more will be during the second period, when Israel and Judah was taken into captivity in Babylon. The remains of the city are at present day Hilla, and here we see a picture of Babylon still in ruins compared to what it was before, then, and now. Babylon is still in ruins. Let me sum up after that confusing history. After the Amorite king Hammurabi created a short-lived empire in the 18th century BC, he built Babylon up into a major city and declared himself his king. And southern Mesopotamia became known as Babylonia, and Babylon as his holy city. The empire waned under Hammurabi's son, and Babylon spent long periods under Assyrian rule. That will be during the time when the northern kingdom would be exiled into Assyria. After being destroyed and then rebuilt by the Assyrians, Babylon became the capital of the short-lived Neo-Babylonian. So that would be a rough summary of the history of Babylon. After the fall of Neo-Babylonian Empire, the city came under the rule of the Medo-Persians. Seleucid will be the Grecian Empire, the Parthian, the Persians, and then more recently in our history, the Romans and the Sassanid empires, which would be the Persian or Iran as we see today. And so we see that Babylon had a very varied history. Now that is history in its secular aspect. Let's go to the Bible now. Babylon in scripture, in prophecy. What can we learn about Babylon? Now, as usual, as I did with Jerusalem, in the study of Jerusalem, I will go back to its origin. How does the word Babylon come from? Now, Babylon comes from a Hebrew word which means confusion. It has to do with the Tower of Babel that we read of in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 9. You remember that in Genesis chapter 11, the people of the world, after Noah's time, were told to spread out and be fruitful and multiply. But they refused to go. They went to Babel. And there they started to build a tower to reach to the very heavens. And God came down. And God dispersed them by making them speak in various languages, so that they could not communicate with one another, and they had to disperse. And that's how we had the Tower of Babel destructed in its growth, in it being built up to reach the heavens. And then that would be the beginning of Babylon. Confusion, that's what it would mean. And in Greek today, it comes from the word babli, and it means the gate of God. Right. How important is Babylon in the scriptures? Now, by looking at your concordance, you find that Babylon occurs 262 times, or a reference to it. Per se, as the word Babylon, 257 times. Babel, 2 times. Babylonian, 3 times. Making a total of 262 times. That means that Babylon has a very, very, very important and large part to play, or large role to play, in Scripture. So, the first occurrence. In studying Scripture and studying words, I always like to refer to the first occurrence. Because the first occurrence would always give us the root meaning of what that word means. Now, the first occurrence of Babylon is found in 2 Kings 17:24. And the king of Syria brought men from Babylon and from the various tribes to possess Samaria and to dwell in the cities thereof. Now, this would refer to the captivity of the northern kingdom in Assyria. Babylon had gone into Samaria, took the captives out into Assyria for exile, and then brought in other people from the other Gentile nations to come and occupy Samaria. Now that would be known as the Assyrian exile that you have heard of. So, we find Babylon in its part with the Assyrian exile in its first occurrence. Now let's have a quick look at the Assyrian captivity of the northern kingdom. How did it come about? 2 Kings 17:18-23 gives us its history. It would be nice if we can look at it. I think I'd like to look at it, shall we? 2 Kings 17:18-23. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his state. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. That is in contrast to Israel, the northern kingdom. Verse 19. Also Judah, the southern kingdom, kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. And the Lord rejected all of the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of the spoilers. Note verse 22. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he did, said by all his servants, the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria. This is a key verse of the Assyrian exile. If you want to remember that, this is the key verse. How the northern kingdom was sent to exile into Assyria here, about 722 BC. Now, why were they sent there? Well, primarily, the Israelites make Jeroboam the king. He led them into idolatry and to the worship of two golden calves, recorded for us in verse 16. The Israelites followed this form of worship all the time, idolatry, and although prophets were sent by the Lord to warn them, they did not pay attention to them. So we find for these reasons, idolatry, disobedience to God, star in the heavens worship, child sacrifices, occult practices, the Israelites were finally removed from the land God had given them for their home and exile in Assyria. Now this would refer to the first 10 tribes, the northern kingdom. Last occurrence of Babylon in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 6 verse 10. It's an interesting verse. Take of them of the captivity, and even of Heldai, and so on, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day and go into the house of Josa, the son of Zephaniah. Now, this last reference in the Old Testament of the Babylon would give us an idea of the role of Babylon in Old Testament history. That they were involved from the very first in the Assyrian captivity right up to the time in the millennium. What happened in Zechariah chapter 6? These people mentioned in chapter 6 verse 10 were asked to bring their silver and their gold to make into crowns and perhaps a crown to be put on the head of Joshua the high priest. Chapter 6 verses 11 to 13. Now this was a very significant act. It means that Babylon would still have a great part to play from the time of the Assyrian captivity in about 700 BC right through to the millennium, when Joshua would be a type of the Lord Jesus Christ being crowned king. Now, why is this important? This is important because Joshua was the high priest at that time. He was not entitled to be king, because a priest in the Levite system could not be king. The king must come from the royal throne of David, the royal line of David. He could never be king. But this Joshua was special. He was a type of Jesus, the branch, in Zechariah chapter 3. And he was symbolically crowned to be king, typifying the Lord Jesus Christ was the only priest king. Aaron and his line could be priests, but they could never be king. David and his line could be kings, but they could never be priests. The only person that could be king and priest would be the Lord Jesus Christ from the line of Melchizedek, who would be crowned priest and king. And so this verse is very, very significant. And Babylon has a part to play here, because those who were expelled from Babylon and who came back, they were the ones who would reenact this scene of Christ being king and priest. About the New Testament, it's also interesting how Babylon featured in the New Testament. It occurs only 12 times, but very important roles that Babylon would be playing in the New Testament. The first occurrence is Matthew chapter 1 and verse 11. Very, very significant. We read, "And Josiah begot Jeconias and his brethren about the time when they were carried away to Babylon." It has reference to Jeconiah. What's so important about Jeconiah? Jeconiah was one king that had rebelled against God, that had done something very seriously wrong, not sure what it was, that of him it was said later on, "No seed of his shall ever sit on the throne of David." And he was carried to Babylon. But what's so significant about his line? That no seed of his would sit on the throne of David, because Jesus was from his line. Jesus was born from Joseph. Joseph was from this line. And only this line could be king. Therefore, Jesus could not qualify to be king. Jesus was from this line of Joseph. And Joseph was from the line of Jeconiah, who was cursed so that his seed, his generations after him, could not be king. But he was from the line of Solomon, and only the line of Solomon could be king. Therefore, Jesus could never be king. He's disqualified because he was cursed. He came under a cursed line. So how could Jesus be king? But we read in Luke chapter 3 of another genealogy that Jesus was born of the line of Nathan, another son of David. David had four sons. One was Solomon, that line would be king. Another line was Nathan. And Mary came from the line of Nathan. And Jesus was born of Mary and not of Joseph. And because Jesus was born of the line of Mary, he did not come under the curse which would fall on Jacobine's line. Therefore, he could qualify to be king. How could he? Because he came from the line that was not to be king. He came from the line of David. David was king. Therefore, Jesus was born from the line of Mary, and that's why you see the necessity of the virgin birth. That Joseph could never, never have any sexual relationship with Mary to produce Jesus. Jesus was born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit, and nothing from Joseph's line ever came to him. Jesus was pure, conceived of the Holy Spirit, and did not come under the curse. And Babylon had a line to, had a role to play in this verse. Last occurrence found in Revelation chapter 18, verse 21. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all." This will be the last occurrence in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 18, verse 21. And here we see this final role of Babylon, that it will be wiped up completely. It also means that Babylon will continue to play during the time of the Great Tribulation. For Revelation chapter 18 has to do with the Great Tribulation period. That they would not stop in the Old Testament. They would carry on, if not literally, yet in spirit, up to the time when Babylon will be rebuilt and Babylon will be finally destroyed. Look at the severity of the judgment. The force of the gravity took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea. The action of the angel portrays a tremendous destructive judgment. It speaks of a judgment that will crush and devastate completely. Note also the finality in the severity. It shall be found no more at all. The fact that the judgment utterly destroyed Babylon, and Babylon did not rise from the ashes of judgment, but will be found no more at all. That will be the final end of Babylon. So you find that Babylon had a role to play right from Genesis chapter 11, so to speak, right through to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation, the last chapter, almost. So, this is Babylon as we find in Scripture. Right, the occasions. We have talked of the origin, the occurrences of Babylon, now the occasions. The occasions when Babylon was mentioned in Scripture. What part was Babylon playing? Now, prophets had warned Judah of the coming Babylonian captivity. That's very important, because time and time again, because God had punished the northern kingdom and had sent them to captivity in Assyria, Judah, the southern kingdom, the last two tribes, should have learned the lesson that if they would follow the footsteps of the northern kingdom, they would also be sent to captivity. But that example never challenged them. They fell into the same sin of idolatry and so on. And here we see some of the prophets before the exile warning them over 100 years before it really occurred that Babylon would come. And last week and the week before last, you were all studying about the prophets before the exile and after the exile. Alright, This is what is meant here. Micah was before the Babylonian exile. Chapter 4 and verse 10. It's interesting here. Micah was written in the 8th century. Keep in mind that the Babylonian captivity was from 606 to 536 BC. 606 to 536 BC. That will be early 7th century. But Micah prophesied in the 8th century BC. And that would be over 100 years before Babylon came into the life of Judah. And it was a prophecy. That was wonderful. Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 5, and pay attention to verse 6 if you have your Bible verse open. Again, Babylon is mentioned. That if Judah will not pay attention, then Babylon will pull them out of the land and they would be in captivity. Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 5, verse 6 to 11. Isaiah was a tremendous prophet, prophesying again and again to warn Judah of the coming Babylonian captivity. He not only did that, he warned them also of the Assyrian captivity. For example, as King Hezekiah was very proud of the things that were found in the temple, all the golden artifacts and so on. He brought them out to show to the Babylonian ambassadors all these other things. And Isaiah heard about what Hezekiah did in Isaiah chapter 39, verses 2, 5, 6, and 8. And Isaiah said, look here, all these things are so proud of that we have shown the Babylonian ambassadors, they will all be taken away into Babylon. Isaiah warned them over 100 years before it took place. He also wrote of Cyrus, and this is a wonderful thing, a wonderful passage of true scripture, that in chapter 4 verse 28, the Lord God called King Cyrus that he was going to raise to deliver Judah out of the Babylon captivity after 17 years. He said he called Cyrus by the name my servant. And then chapter 44 verse 1 again, my anointed. Can God call a person outside his kingdom his servant, his anointed, to do what he would do to punish his people? Could he ever do that? That was Habakkuk's complaint. God, how can you be so unfair? You call the unrighteous to punish the righteous. What's happening? Now, this perhaps has some relevance to what we are experiencing even in Malaysia. Before the last election, Christians joined hands, were praying to topple the previous government. Bring the previous government down. And then the other party was very angry because it was again political incorrectness to pray for the government, their government, to be toppled by the Christian God. And as a result, there were a lot of complaints. Christians were taking the role of praying that God must do it. So strenuously, it gave the impression that God must listen to them. They have not taken into consideration the will of God and the sovereignty of God. God today allows persecution of Christians, as he did so in the days of Constantine, or before that, the Roman emperors in the first three centuries. He allowed this in China. Even today, we find that China is now increasing their efforts to persecute the Christians. Now, he allowed Babylon to capture and to make the people of Israel, to take the people of Israel into captivity. What we I must want to impress upon us all is this. We must take into cognizance the will of God and the timing of God. We cannot force God's hand. That if it is His will and it is time to do this, He will do this. And so there are times when He would allow Christians even to be persecuted, because He has a purpose. He did not look upon that time alone, but He will look beyond that time to something more important for His plan, for their lives. And likewise for us. Sometimes we pray very hard for the person to be healed, but God had a purpose for him to go through that problem of sickness, so that he will come out perhaps a better person. God would heal and God would not, according to His sovereign will. And this is something we must understand, that we cannot pressure God to do. Hezekiah pressured God, and Hezekiah realized that he was wrong when God allowed him to have his own way, as he suffered later on. Okay, so we have the fall of Babylon, prophesied by Isaiah also. Now, chapter 13, I just like to give a word of warning. When you read chapter 13, there is a controversy. Some Bible scholars say that it would refer to the captivity of Assyria. Some people say that it would refer to the captivity in Babylon. And it would refer to the freedom after Cyrus and the Medes had come in. Now, Bible scholars are not sure. They have different views of chapter 13 and 14. Well, you can read it about that in a commentary if you want to. Just to give Jeremiah, fantastic prophet. Those of you who have studied, who have just studied the prophets before the captivity, the pre-exile prophets, you would have heard of Jeremiah. Chapters 20, 25, 27, great chapters. Chapters 25, 8 to 14, Jeremiah prophesied that Babylon would come, verses 8 to 14. Verse 10 of chapter 29, that the captivity in Babylon would last only 70 years, when it would begin and when it would end. And that's why Daniel, when he read the prophecy of Jeremiah, he said, "Lord, it's time. 70 years have over been up that we are in Babylon. Deliver us." So God has His sovereignty to do what He wants. God has His own timing to do what He wants and when He wants. So may I just remind you to summarize of the captivities that we're talking about. First, there will be the Assyrian captivity, when the ten states in the northern kingdom were taken into captivity in Assyria. And Assyria would bring in Gentile nations to occupy Samaria, like as you see here. Then there is the second important captivity of Judah, the southern kingdom, the two states, when they were taken from their own country in Israel to Babylon for 70 years. So we must not mistake the captivities. And that's why you read of the pre-exile prophets and the post-exile prophets too. Right. The test of prophecy. How prophecy had come true. 50 and 51 of Jeremiah are tremendous chapters in Jeremiah. It speaks of Babylonians in pending fall and ultimate destruction. You see, why does God allow an evil country to punish a country, a people chosen by God? Why? Habakkuk had that question. All right? Now, that would God ever punish Babylon for what they did to his people? God did not overlook Babylon when he used Babylon to punish Israel. God would punish Babylon for their sins, but he could use them to punish Israel for their sins, and after that he would punish Babylon, and that's what he's doing now. So we read in Jeremiah, "Declare you among the nations and publish, and set up a standard, publish and concede not, say, Babylon is taken, Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed." So Babylon specifically named, and Babylon will fall. And you see in Jeremiah chapter 15:51, the details declared. Babylon's fall announced definitely. Arrogant Babylon would fall. You read that in the two chapters. I have no time to build that. The invading bands are even named. The Lord would make use of the Medo-Persians to do so, as we read in Daniel and Isaiah. The time of the beginning of her, and declared 70 years before and after. The details of the Chaldean destruction, Chaldean will be Babylonian destruction, chronicled in detail in those two chapters. And then the final result, Babylon's utter dissipation, declared graphically. So now we ask, we see this being portrayed in the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw of Babylon. After that we have the Medo-Persian, and then after that we have the Grecian Empire, and after that we have the Roman Empire. All this prophesied in detail years before these empires came into existence. Now that is tremendous. God had a plan. That's why we Christians must understand, when certain things take place in politics and so on, God has his own timing. We cannot force God's hand. We have to await by God's hand. God has a plan and a purpose to fulfill. And so we find Israel, or Babylon, in history, hardly anything. In the beginning, we had no little about it. And then come the period when they would feature in the life of Assyria, in the life of Judah and Israel. And after that, they will continue until the end, when Christ will come and Christ will judge them. That will be the end of Babylon. That will be our next week's discussion. So, finally, we read of Babylon being destroyed. Would it be final? Isaiah 13:19-20. "And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation. Nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor all the shepherds. But the wild beasts of the desert will lie there, and their houses will be full of owls." Is all this being fulfilled? What about Babylon today? Where is Babylon today? Now, Babylon is over here. Today, it is still there, but it is in ruins. Hey, what is this? That will be Saddam Hussein's palace. He tried to rebuild Babylon. He was against scripture. He was Nebuchadnezzar reborn, so to speak. And so he would rebuild Babylon to his glory. And before he could really do so, we know what happened in history to Saddam Hussein. And see how God is in sovereign control in all things. This would be Babylon's, Saddam Hussein's palace. Just give an issue. Babylon, as it was then, and then King Hussein tried to build his palace on top. He tried to bring in the people to inhabit Babylon, but it was not a success. Nobody wanted to stay there. So, summary. Babylon destroyed completely in 669 by Sennacherib. 539, Darius the Mede captured Babylon. Then after that, conquered by Alexander the Great. But Isaiah said, in the fall of Babylon, the day of the Lord. Now somehow, Isaiah prophesied that Babylon would feature in the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is the time of the great tribulation. The woman in travail is used to describe that period. And so we find that Babylon has not lasted its last days. It will come on again in the time of the Babylon. Will Babylon be rebuilt in the future? There's a question that we shall answer next week. Babylon in future eschatology. So, I end with this. Will Babylon be rebuilt in the future now that it has been in ruins? And with that, we'll end. The Lord bless. And Father, we thank you for thy word. And we do thank you that thou art in sovereign control in all things. And we see this in history, and we see it in our lives too. Help us, O Lord, to acknowledge that thou art in control over our lives. That every circumstance and every timing comes under thy control. Help us, Lord, to trust thee, to hope in thee. These things we ask in Christ's precious name. Amen.